certainly good to be able to be assembled together on this beautiful Lord's Day. And though it's a little cold outside, we still have a good number that's able to be here this morning. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that God has blessed us to be able to assemble together and worship Him in spirit and in truth. I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me and make sure that what I say is in harmony with the Bible. And certainly feel free to point out to me if that's not right, if I've misquoted something or misstated something or got something wrong. You're not going to offend me at all if you let me know that. And if I'm wrong about that, then I'll repent of that and never preach it again. So I hope that you'll follow along with me. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, and 14, we have a discussion that Paul is having, of course, to those Christians at Corinth, and he's dealing with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 1 points out that he's talking about spiritual gifts. That's the context of it. In chapter 12, he talks about the various different gifts and what they are. Chapter 13, he talks about the duration of the gifts. And then in chapter 14, he talks about the regulation or the use of those gifts. Our scripture reading was read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse number 12. And Paul is talking about the members of the body. We need to keep in mind that at the time that Paul is writing this, of course, he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But at the time that he's writing this, these individuals exercise spiritual gifts. And Paul points that out in this chapter. Of course, we don't have spiritual gifts today because we have the Word of God. It's been completely and finally revealed to us, and it's pinned down. We have it in the Bible. And so those spiritual gifts that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 have ceased to be according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And when Paul is talking about the body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Later on in the chapter, verse number 25, he says that there should be no schism. Some of the versions may say no divisions in the body. And it's important that we understand that God does not desire for us to be divided. And there's a number of ways that God's people can be divided. Certainly understand that unity is something that the Bible speaks of often. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3, Paul said, "Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The psalmist stated in Psalm 133 and verse 1 how pleasant and how good it is that brethren dwell together in unity. So we understand that God wants His people to be unified. Well, we talk about that often, and we talk about the importance of not having division among us, and we say it's important that we all speak the same thing and that we be perfectly joined together, as Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. But often the case is when we think about division, we automatically think about doctrinal matters, don't we? We automatically think about the importance of what I preach in the pulpit ought to be the same as what anybody else is preaching in the pulpit because we have one faith. And certainly that's important. Jesus prayed numerous times in John chapter 17 that the apostles and the disciples that would believe on Him through the word of the apostles would be one. So we know that God wants His people to be unified and to have no division. But I want us to think for just a little while this morning without partiality. It's very easy to fall into the mindset and in the trap of showing partiality. Again, we think about division, we preach about it, we teach about the importance of not being divided. But then many times, even though we are not divided relative to doctrine, sometimes it's very easy for us in various different ways to show partiality. You know, that is something that the Bible speaks of in the New Testament, as we're going to look at in just a moment. That is something that God does not desire for us to do. God does not want us to be partial, does He, when it comes to one another? Now, we understand that God wants us to cling to the right and abstain from the wrong. He wants us to be partial in making decisions. He wants us to choose to do right as opposed to doing wrong. But turn, if you will, to James chapter 2 as we think about being partial. James chapter 2, and let's begin with verse number 1. James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Greet there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. How could it be possible that God's people, people who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, put the Lord on in baptism, would despise the poor, verse number 6? How is it that God's people, surely among the people who are the salt of the earth, those who have obeyed the truth and had their sins forgiven, escape the corruption that is in the world, and the roads washed white in the blood of the Lamb, how is it possible that individuals would have respect of persons? Well, that's obviously something that was taking place as James penned this letter, but let me ask you the question, is it possible that that would happen today among God's people? That we would have respect of persons? What does it mean to have respect of persons? He says to not do that. He says if we do that, then we have sinned, verse number 9. Have we thought about that? Have we thought about ways in which the Bible says that we can have respect of persons? That we can show partiality? Does that take place among us? If it does, we need to recognize that and not do it. You know, oftentimes we may go and we may visit congregations. As we're out on a trip or we may take a vacation, might be gone out of town for work, and we go and we visit with a local group of the Lord's people. How do they make you feel? Is that important? Do you notice that when you go and visit with God's people various different places? How do they make you feel? Welcome? Make you feel good? And make you feel like you were welcome to come back? When we have visitors among us, and we do this morning, we're thankful for that. How do we make them feel? Do we greet them and try to get acquainted with them, appreciate them for being here, invite them to come back and be with us again? Is it possible that we could have respected persons today and show partiality among God's people? Let's think about that for just a moment. I'm not sure who this quote came from, but it's a very good quote when it comes to the sin of partiality. Of all human ambitions, an open mind eagerly expectant of new discoveries and ready to remold convictions in the light of added knowledge is the noblest and rarest. Prejudice is a robber which many of us entertain in our hearts. It robs us of generous feelings which we should have for others and leaves us the tormentings of hate by shutting our eyes and stopping our ears. It robs us of many precious truths and leaves us the dross of our distorted opinions. It robs us of light and shuts us in darkness of our own ignorance. No other robber can leave us so poor. What about the dangers of being partial among ourselves? Do we treat one another the same or do we treat one another differently? That's really the question. Are we willing to do something for one that we're not willing to do for the other who has the same need? Are we willing to have a relationship with someone who perhaps sits on the right of the aisle, but we're not to someone else? What about that? What does the Bible say about that? James chapter 2 and verse 1. Faith is, of course, persuasion, credence, moral conviction. This passage is a system of religious or gospel truth itself. When he says in chapter 2 and verse number 1, My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. We're not to practice what God would have us to be practicing while on this earth with respect of persons, being partial in ourselves. Notice, if you will, that the commandment is in the negative. This is something that he's saying to abstain from. Do not do this. And often the case may be that we find ourselves doing this very thing. Maybe we don't realize it. Maybe we don't pay attention to it. Have you ever visited with a group of God's people where there were cliques that had formed? Have you ever noticed that among God's people? Now, it shouldn't be that way, but sometimes the case may be that it is. They have groups that form within the local body of Christ, and one group won't necessarily associate with the other. They won't talk to the other. Maybe they won't have the same relationship as they're willing to have with one another. We've got to be careful about that. James is saying when you practice the gospel of Christ, when you're living your Christian life, don't have respect of persons. Don't show partiality to individuals. And then he qualifies that by giving us an example of what he's talking about. What about regarding judgment? Now, here's a way in which we could be partial, which we could show respect of persons. Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, in verse number 17. This was a danger among God's people and in the Old Testament, giving them the law that they are to live by. Notice, if you will, in verse number 16. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment. Is it possible that there can be a respect of persons when it comes to matters of judging between someone? Obviously it was. The case is, he's telling them to not do that. And it was important among God's people in the Old Testament for them to not be partial, for them to judge righteously and not respect one person above another. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. Listen, he's saying, when there's a judgment to be made, don't respect individuals. Treat people equally and render the same judgment regardless of the person. Never will forget the advice that someone gave to me a number of years ago. And he was talking about just some different things that he would suggest as he was looking back on his life. And he had preached over 50 years and was sharing some things with me. And he said, Donnie, you always keep your nose clean and do not get involved in brotherhood politics. That's pretty good advice. Gotta be careful about things like that. Respecting one individual over another individual. If you'll look in chapter 16 and verse number 19. Again, this is showing us that even in the Old Testament, God did not want His people to distort judgment and to respect one above another. Three times in a year. So this verse number 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord thy God which he hath given thee. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout all thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. In verse 19 he says, thou shalt not rest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. You know, people today acknowledge that, and how that bribery can sometimes distort and pervert judgment. When you think about ethics that many agencies have, it's not permitted to take gifts of clients, lest it pervert the judgment or the service that one is rendering. People acknowledge that, and we understand that today. That God did not want His people to esteem one above another and to pervert judgment. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Again, there's nothing difficult to be understood about this, Proverbs 24 and verse number 23. Notice what he says. These things also belong to the wives. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Let me ask you the question. Have you been guilty of doing that before? Are we guilty of doing that from time to time when perhaps one individual will do something and we'll come down hard on them, or we'll say, y'all not do that. It's wrong. And you ought to cast it away. Then someone else does the very same thing and we kind of don't render the same judgment to them. Maybe we'll tiptoe around the issue. We'll be partial in what we're doing, the way that we're handling that. The Bible says don't do that. Don't respect one individual over another. Now, here's another area in which we can do that. That is treatment. That's really what James is talking about in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. When he talks about you have a visitor among you in the assembly. And an individual comes in and they are dressed nicely. Perhaps they have a gold ring and they're clean. And they have nice appearance. How do you treat them? And perhaps someone comes in that maybe are not as clean or well kept. Maybe they don't have as nice clothes on. How do we treat them? Are we to treat one differently than the other? James is saying when the person who comes in dressed nicely, we esteem them and we give to them a place of honor perhaps, and we say to the person that is poor, you go and you sit over there under a footstool or in some place of inferiority. Is that the way we handle it? We don't need to do that. We need to be careful about the way we treat others. So when someone comes in and maybe they don't have what we think that an individual ought to have, or maybe they don't look like we think an individual ought to look to come out and assemble with the Lord's people, we need to be careful how we treat that individual. Maybe that they're wearing and that they have on the best that they have. There's a lesson that I do on the power of influence, and there's a little story that goes along with that about a lady and her words to a little poor boy that came in dirty to the Bible class lesson one day. Maybe perhaps some time I'll do that lesson for you and share that with you. We've got to be careful about that. We understand that we want to wear the best that we have when we come out to worship God. But what the best an individual has may look differently than the best that someone else has. Let's be careful about that, and be careful that we treat people justly and that we treat them right. They're created in the image of God, and we treat them fairly and we treat them equally, just the same as we would anyone else. James says again, James chapter 2 and verse number 1 through 9, that if we do that, he says that we have sinned. What about regarding teaching? The importance of teaching the gospel to others. Is it the case that we would be more willing to treat or to teach someone the gospel if they have more than we would be willing to treat someone if they didn't have, materialistically speaking? Would we do that? Would we be quick to set up and schedule a Bible study with someone in their home if they were poor, as opposed to having a Bible study with someone who perhaps is rich? Or the other way around? How do we approach teaching the gospel to individuals? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus gave the commandment to the apostles, and it applies to us as well today, to go and teach the gospel. Go to all nations, Matthew 28, verse 18. Or go and preach the gospel to every creature, as Mark's account puts it in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Do we think that poor people need the gospel preached to them more than rich people do? Do we think rich people need the gospel more than poor people do? Or do we think that everyone needs the gospel preached to them, regardless of what they have or what they do not have? Again, when it comes time to scheduling those home Bible studies, how do we approach that? Perhaps someone wants to invite you over and they want to be hospitable to you. And maybe they don't have a lot. Maybe you get over to their home and their home is not as clean as probably what you think it needs to be, or maybe not as clean as your home. What do you do? Do you treat them differently than you would someone who is more clean in your eyes? How do we handle things like that? Let me tell you something. Someone's feelings is of more value and is more valuable than the appearance of their home. Would you agree with that statement? What they have, what they don't have, is not important when it comes to the way that we treat them. You think about Christ. When Jesus was on the earth and He went forth teaching the gospel to people, did He refrain from teaching people just because they had or did not have? I suggest to you that Jesus preached to all those people that He had opportunity to preach to and would listen to Him. I think it's a sad day when we live in such a time where among God's people we treat people differently because they don't have what perhaps we have. Or they don't look like we think that they need to look like. And so we abstain from teaching them because we think that they're not worth our time. Well, they don't have much. They're poor. They're not going to listen to it anyway. Or they have too much. They're not concerned about the gospel. Be careful about that. Jesus gave the command, and we need to take the opportunity to go and preach. Regardless of how somebody may look or not. In Acts chapter 5, verse number 42, the Bible says that they continued teaching the gospel and preaching it every day. They did not cease to do that. Even in spite of being tormented and beaten and going through the different persecutions that were really just starting out, Acts chapter 5, verse number 42, we understand that they were beaten, they were put down, and yet they continued to preach the gospel. They went to the poor and as well as those people that had. You think about the Apostle Paul as he went on his journeys. He had occasion to preach and teach kings and those of authority. Did he do it? Absolutely. Did he preach to those who did not have? Absolutely. To everyone that he had opportunity to teach and preach. Come with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse number 6, the Bible teaches us. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Jesus gave the command to go and preach the gospel, and the Bible says that they went and did that, and it went to every creature that was under heaven. Verse number 23 basically states the same thing concerning that if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Again, Paul was among those who had, and he was among those who did not have. And there were very, very different congregations of the Lord's people. It may be that you visit with a congregation where the people materialistically have prospered a lot. And it may be that you visit with a congregation of the Lord's people where the people have not been as fortunate to be blessed as much materialistically. Do we treat them less? I'm blessed to know some good friends of mine who do a lot of foreign work, and they've just told me the conditions of the places that they've had to preach in and how individuals will walk barefooted for miles to listen to the gospel. And they won't come and they turn around and go home and then come back the next day. They can't afford to do that. It's a long way. But they'll come and they'll sleep on the floor of that meeting house so that they can be there the next day and hear the gospel preached. What about that? They'll go and they'll preach to those individuals who appreciate it, and they don't have much materialistically, but they're the Lord's people. And they've been richly blessed to have the gospel preached to them. The Bible teaches us that God is impartial. Someone says, what about, preacher, in the book of Genesis when the Bible says that God had respect unto Abel and to what Abel did? But He did not have respect unto Cain, so God must be a respecter of persons. That's not what that passage teaches. God had respect what they did, not to the person. He respected the right decision that Abel made, and Cain made the wrong decision. That's why God had respect to, not to the individual. Both of them knew the commandments of God. But one kept them and one did not. In the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. In the book of Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to the household of Cornelius and he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember that statement that he made? When he said, "Now I know that there is no respecter of persons with God, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. God doesn't respect one individual over another. God wants every person to hear the gospel and to be saved and to go to heaven in the afterwhile. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse number 17, and you can look these other ones up that are on the screen and study them further at home. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 17. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." On that great judgment day that's going to come one of these days, you think there's going to be a respecter of persons with God relative to that judgment? It's God's judgment. We understand we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. John chapter 5 verse 22 talks about that. Romans 2 and verse 16. You think that the Lord is going to let one individual slide and not let the next individual slide simply because the Lord liked that individual better? Is that the way that it works with the Lord? It's not, is it? We have the Word that God has given to us, and each of us have access to that. God wants us to obey it to go to heaven. We're all held to the same standard, aren't we? John chapter 12, verse number 48, talks about the standard. Romans 2:16 again talks about the standard. We're all going to be judged according to the things that are written in the books. Revelation chapter 20 talks about it. It's not one standard for you and different standard for someone else and a different for me. But we're all going to be judged by the same standard. How are we doing on respecter of persons? Are we being partial to individuals? I hope not. I hope that we can honestly say that we're striving to not do that, and that we'll treat individuals equally with the respect that each individual deserves. Again, there's no partiality with God. That's the lesson for you this morning. A lot of times when we're caught in doing things, perhaps that we recognize that maybe we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, we need to make correction of that. We need to pay attention to the way that we treat individuals, even among God's people, not only with visitors, those outside, but among God's people, that there be no division and no schism in the body. But that even in matters of judgment, we're perfectly joined together, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10. Are you here this morning? You've never obeyed the gospel of Christ? Never done what the Lord said to do that is necessary to becoming a child of His? You have an opportunity to do that. Though the world may stand for 3,000 years from now, this will never change. To hear the gospel, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, make confession of your faith in Christ before those present, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We'll assist you in doing that this very hour. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away and you've turned your back on the Lord. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness, like Simon was told to do in Acts chapter 8. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, why not come right now?